verse 49. That's been what I was singing. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. You know, there's a lot of people don't like to think about this. And there's a lot of division coming in the church. And it's in order to purge the church, you know. People haven't ignored the Lord's warning in 1 Corinthians 5 to purge out the old leaven that's among you, you know, because you're a new lump, the Bible says. The ministers are mainly at fault here because they haven't obeyed the scriptures, not purging out the old leaven. Talking about those that walk in willful sin and so on and so forth. But you know, the Lord is going to do that. The ministers haven't done it. They haven't obeyed God. They haven't humbled themselves to scriptures. Because there is a place for judgment in the church, and people have ignored it. And so God's going to do it. And that's what the tribulation is all about. We've been talking about the false prophet and how that God uses error to purge the church, because the wicked swallow the error and they're separated from the righteous. 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about that. It's necessary that heresies be among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest, and how that God in Thessalonians sent the son of perdition to deceive those that didn't love the truth. In other words, so God uses error and he uses wickedness to divide away from his church those that don't want to walk right. And a lot of people think that Jesus being the Prince of Peace primarily comes to bring peace. But he corrects you there, because he said he didn't primarily come to do that. He came to primarily bring, in other words, firstly bring division. And he says, here, I come to cast fire upon the earth. And what do I desire if it's already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Think you that I've come to bring peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For there shall be from henceforth five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. They shall be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against her mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. In order to bring peace, he has to first bring division. Because peace, you know, along with leaven, brings an impure church, an unholy church. And like I say, since ministers have not done their job in the church in keeping it holy, the Bible says, while men slept, the enemy sowed tares among the wheat. Since ministers have not done their job, God's going to come and do the job. In the book of Revelation, we've been talking in Revelation 13 a lot about the false prophet and the first beast there, the worldly corporate beast there. But back in Revelation 12, it tells you that there's coming first, before that Revelation 13 beast, another beast that's called the dragon, the old serpent. The Bible calls him the old serpent because the old serpent was a dragon. In the old days, Leviathan, the swift serpent, was a dragon. He had legs. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent had legs, you know, because he was cursed to crawl upon his belly and become what we know as a serpent. But a serpent back originally, you know, had legs. And so, but the dragon here is the old serpent, and the dragon's got seven heads and ten horns with the crowns, or the diadems, my Bible calls them, upon the heads. And for at first, this dragon is waiting before this woman so that she can devour, so that he can devour her child when it's born. Well, the child is born and caught up to the throne of God. And of course, most people believe that to be the rapture, and I do too. But then, for 3.5 years, this dragon goes to persecute the woman who goes into the wilderness. And I believe that to be the overwhelming majority of the church going into the tribulation, into the wilderness. But for 3.5 years, he persecutes the woman, but it's in a way that he spews forth, in verse 15, he spews forth water that he might carry the woman away, but the earth helps the woman and swallows the water. Well, Revelation 12 and 15. But it seems like he can't physically touch this woman. It's just that he's trying to catch her with this stream. And of course, we know the rivers of living water that came out of the Lord's mouth. They were words. They were spirit and they were life. And they gave life. And the words that come out of the serpent's mouth, the lies that the serpent tells, are water holy. They seek to bring, to carry the woman away. In fact, this word carried away is used several times in Scripture. Like, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, just a moment. The word carried away is used several times. Verse 17, 2 Peter 3:17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware, lest being carried away." Notice a lot of times in the Scriptures, they'll use the same phrase so that you can go back and find out what he's talking about. Look at Revelation that way. Look at Daniel's that way. If you want the revelation of Revelation, you have to go back and find these little phrases and these little typologies and the rest of Scriptures, because that's where the interpretation is. You can't just make up your own mind about what that's saying. The Scripture already interprets the book of Revelation. And that's the only way we're going to get the true interpretation of it. Well, this little phrase, carried away, is used here. And he says, lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, the same thing about this serpent that's spewing forth this stream to carry away the woman. The great thing about it was, this woman, the people of God, didn't swallow the stream, but the earth did. Now, the earth will always swallow the air, because the earth is of air. Another place is Hebrews 13 and verse 9. It says, "Be not carried away by divers and strange teachings. For it's good that the heart be established by grace, and not meats wherein they that occupied themselves were not profited." You know, I've run across a lot of people like that too. We knew a teacher in Louisiana that if he couldn't teach something new, he wouldn't teach it. He'd go find something strange and new to teach, you know. And boy, he did get him carried away into some things that didn't even profit him. He ended up being a fornicator and running off with other women and things like that. You could see in his life that all of his great wisdom that these young Christians thought he had really wasn't wisdom at all, because it wasn't translating in his life then. But he got off in a lot of strange and erroneous doctrines. At any rate, this dragon is going to separate the world from the woman in Revelation 12, and that spewing forth of that water is error. It's the teachings of false prophets, like in Revelation 13, the false prophet. But also at the same time, Joyce and I were talking about this the last meeting we had. In verse 6, it says, "The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they may nourish her for 1,260 days. For 3.5 years, this woman is being nourished in the wilderness and separated from the world by the air. She's being fed. I feel like she's being fed by the man-child in the wilderness. 3.5 years. By the overcomers, those that come to maturity before the tribulation period. And then this woman is being prepared for the first 3.5 years of tribulation to go through the second 3.5 years. And the second 3.5 years is where the beast is given power over her. In Revelation 13, the beast is given power to kill the saints physically, but not spiritually, given that power. And we also noticed the last time we were talking about it, that actually it is what has been recognized as the church, a religion, that's really going to do the killing. You know, we thought, well, it's the world, but if we look back in the past, it's always been religion that took that authority. It took that authority over Jesus. The religious people did. Through the Dark Ages, religion is the one that killed the saints because of the saints' love for the Lord, because they would not deny their faith, the true faith. Many good Christians lost their lives in the Dark Ages because of the religion. And it's always been that way. I mean, if you go over to Revelation 17, where it describes the harlot, in Revelation 17 and 5, called her Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots of the abominations of the earth. And it says, "And I saw the woman during that time, during that second 3.5 years, when the beast and the false prophet are tormenting and killing the saints, that this mother of harlots has come to maturity too." And in verse 6, and it says, "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered at the great woman." And if you go to Revelation 18 and verse 24, it says, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth." In other words, all of God's people that have been slain upon the earth. Boy, it puts it all on Babylon now. You know, all upon this woman, this religious personality, this... And all through the scriptures, we can see the same thing. When the division comes because of the word, there's always him that's born after the flesh going to persecute him that's born after the spirit. Galatians chapter 4 talks about that. There's always, you know, that talks about we're from the Jerusalem that's from above, the free woman. You know, but those that are in bondage with the bond woman are always going to persecute. And you say, well, that's talking about Israel. You know, those that came to freedom in Israel and so on and so forth. But we're Israel. You know, there's a truth there for us too, you know. There are those that are in bondage to Babylon. They're in bondage to religion. And they can't see through it. And they just think that someone who is free in the Lord and able to accept truths from Scriptures is somebody that's against them. You're either with us or you're against us. The world's kind of got that way. Have you ever noticed the sectarianism of religion? You know, if you're not what their religion is, then they're against you. They want to know immediately who you are and what you believe, and they can be against you so easily. The wars that have been fought through history. Think about how many of the wars have been fought because of religion. And some of them even supposedly in the name of Christ, you know. But actually Christ had nothing to do with it. You know. The wars in Ireland, the Holy Land wars, so many wars. Religion is behind this war over in Iraq right now. You know, you won't find any wars that don't have some kind of a religious thing behind them. And that way, when you read Revelation 17, you see that the woman rode in on the beast. You know, the woman had power in the beginning. The woman had power over the beast. The woman was using the beast. Later, things were turned around because in the end of Revelation 17, it was the beast that turned and devoured the harlot. This same thing has happened before in the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. I studied that a lot. I got a lot of tapes on that and studied it and books on it. And I noticed the same parallel has happened before, that men have used religion to their own ends. Religion has used men, you know, to come to power, and then they turn around and persecute the religion. Well, that's what happened in the Bolshevik Revolution. They turned around, they used religion, they came to power, they turned around, pretty soon they were persecuting the religious folk. And then there was a division. When they started persecuting the religious folk, there was a division between the state-accepted religion and those that were not going to bow the knee to the beast, you know, and were going to go their own way and submit only to the Lord. Well, the same thing's coming. The same parallels are coming again. And if you go back to Revelation, if you want to know who is not in that man-child and who isn't that woman that's going to go into the first 3.5 years, you can find out that it's those that have been delivered from Babylon. Back in Revelation 2, there's a thing there that you may can see spiritually. when he's talking to the Thyatira church in verse 20. He says, I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess. You know, the word Jezebel in the Greek, in the Strong's, for instance, it says it's a Greek synonym for false teacher. The word Jezebel means false teacher in the Greek. It's a Greek synonym for false teacher. It says, you suffer the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. We studied just a while back what fornication spiritually meant, is to love the world when we were created to love God. And that's fornication, worldly fornication. And it goes on to say, and I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Of course, harlots do commit fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. In other words, those that go into great tribulation are going to be those that have committed fornication with Jezebel, the harlot. All through the Old Testament, Jezebel was the harlot, the spiritual type of the harlot. And we can go back and look at that too. But he says, in verse 23, he says, I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works. God, the children of Babylon, the children of the harlot, are going to be killed. Not only physically, but spiritually, they're going to be killed. But this harlot is the one that has seduced God's Spirit. And like we say, you know, people have taught that this harlot is, for instance, the Catholic Church, which we know that's not possible for it to be the Catholic Church. For one thing, the verse we read over in Revelation 18, it says she was guilty of the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that have been shed upon the earth. Well, the Catholic Church hadn't been around that long, first of all. The Catholic Church is only one member, one part of the system, the evil, wicked system. And it's, people say, because of the seven hills that Rome sits on, that that's the seven hills that the harlot, or the seven mountains upon which the harlot sits. Well, it doesn't say that. It says in Revelation 17 that those seven mountains are seven kingdoms, and they are seven kings. In other words, history itself and the scriptures itself shows us that it cannot be the Catholic Church. In fact, let's read that, and then we'll go on to look at Jezebel. Let's read on down. In Revelation 17, and if you got a question as we go, just ask it. I'm just going the way I feel to go, you know. I haven't lined anything up or anything. I'm just...
This is spiritual Babylon, right? In the old times, Babylon was ground. It was earth. It was a city. Right. Nowadays, this is spiritual Babylon. It's corporate false teaching throughout the world, not just in America, not just in Pensacola, throughout the world that they're talking about.
Babylon was a nation that took captive God's people and took them into false religion and taught them to bow their knee to other gods, you see. And spiritually we can see that now. Babylon has taken the people of God captive. How do I know? Well, it's very simple. When you read the scriptures, you see very plainly that the traditions that have been taught in the church are contrary to the scriptures. And that the Jesus that they teach is not the same Jesus of the scriptures. You see, his nature is even different, you know. That was the problem with Babylon, is to seduce the people of God into worshiping somebody that was not the real Jesus. And the love of the world, she's called a harlot because she loves the world. In fact, her husband is the beast here and not the Christ. The husband of the church is the Christ, but the husband of this entity is the beast. She loves the world and the ways of the flesh more than she loves the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Jesus. That's why she's called a harlot. This harlot is among us. If you want to see the typology and you go back into the Old Testament, all of the people of God, all of the Jews, were taken captive to Babylon. The first fruits were those that came out of Babylon first and started building, rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls. That was the first fruits. They came out first. Later, the rest of those that were captive, who didn't die in Babylon or destroyed through rebellion, came out to the city of Babylon. Now, that's the same thing, out of the city of Babylon to build the city of Jerusalem. That's what we're doing. When we build in ourselves the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're building the city of Jerusalem. Because there are two cities in the earth. There's the city of Babylon, and there's the city of Jerusalem, the new city.
Okay, we're still talking spiritual.
Still talking spiritually.
Like in the old days,
Jesus said, "You are a city set on the hill, on a hill for all the world to see." And he's talking about his people. We're a city. We're not a city by geographic location. We're a city that's spread over the whole earth. He called Christianity a holy nation. It's a nation that's not geographic anymore, but is covering the whole earth. Babylon, now, instead of that one city, it's a city that covers the whole earth. And it's in rebellion against God. It's teaching a false Jesus. It's teaching a false God.
So spiritually, we're still the chosen people. Like in the Old Testament time, the people from Israel were the chosen people. We're
right.
Americans, but we're the chosen people. Cause we're
notice everything that literally and physically happened to the Jews is spiritually happening to the church. You can follow it right down the line. The church, everything that physically happened to the Jews, because they were God's what? Letter people. His physical letter people. But we are God's people by the Spirit, right? Those that are of faith after the way of Abraham are God's people, are God's Jews now. But originally, it was those who were born of the flesh were Jews. Now it's those who are born of the Spirit are Jews. But they're spiritual Jews. Okay? So whatever happened to the literal, letter, physical Jews is also happening to the spiritual Jews, except in a spiritual way. And many times it's multiplied. The physical Jews were taken physically captive to Babylon. The spiritual Jews, the church, has been taken spiritually captive to Babylon, this city that covers the globe. And this city is the way of the harlot. It's the way of false religion. It's the way of a false Jesus. They've painted a false Jesus. And this city that covers the globe has a lot of power and is going to have even more power over the governments of the world. The combined governments of the world that we discovered was the beast. And this, in fact, in 17 and 1, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls and spake with me, saying, Come hither, and I'll show thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters." Notice she sits upon many waters. And if you go down to verse 15, it tells you who these waters are. "The waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." Now notice, as you read on down, you don't find the woman sitting upon the water anymore. She's sitting upon what? The beast. What did we discover the beast was? The same thing. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Watch the parallel there as you come on down, as you read on down. And it says, verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and they that dwell in the earth were made drunken with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Okay? Now, this scarlet-colored beast back in Revelation 12, this beast was a dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, but the crowns were upon the heads. When you got to the second 3.5 years in Revelation 13, the beast was different, but he still had the seven heads and 10 horns, but the crowns were not upon the heads anymore, they were upon the horns. And the horns, the scripture tells us, are these 10 kings that are promoted over the kingdom of the beast. See, right now, what we're looking at basically is the dragon. Because the separate kingdoms that are within the beast right now retain their own power. They retain their own crown. See? If you notice the UN right now, is represented by many different countries, many different kingdoms. You know, there's like the Assyrians are still there. I mean, the old kingdoms that were in the earth are still there. The Egyptians are there. The Assyrians. Listen to these kingdoms now. There were seven kingdoms that were world kingdoms and conquered the whole earth at the time that they lived. They conquered the whole earth. Each one of them, in turn, conquered Israel and overwhelmed Israel. As the beast of their time, they overwhelmed Israel. There was Egypt, then there was Assyria, then there was Babylon, then there was Media Persia, then there was Greece, then there was Rome, then there was the divided Rome. Remember the two legs of Daniel's vision, the eastern leg and the western leg? It was the divided Rome. And at the end, there was the beast kingdom of the ten toes. That's the eighth kingdom. Okay? And so, this scarlet-colored beast, those different kingdoms are in the earth today. You still have the Medo-Persians. You still have Iraq and Iran and these nationalities that are still fighting for their way. They're kind of grouped together, you know. Each kingdom is still in the earth today. They're retaining their own power. The crown is still upon the heads, the seven heads. Okay?
What's revised Rome again? I know Rome is.
Revived Rome is what we're going to see in... That's come the, together
that's
and
the corporate church
is going to be
power.
No. The revived Roman Empire I'm talking about is the worldly kingdom that is going to rule the whole world. We read it in Revelation 13. And it's made up of all nations. You see that beast in Revelation 13 from 1 to 10 is a beast that rules all nations. The kingdom is given to this beast. The kings of the earth are going to give this power to this beast. Everybody thinks this beast is going to conquer the world. He's not going to conquer the world. He's going to be given the world. The Bible says that. Like they're doing. Like they're doing. See, all nations are represented in the UN right now. All of those, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, all of these are represented in the UN right now. And the kings of the earth are giving their power to one corporate head, the UN. Okay? They're retaining their power. It's more like a democracy. They're retaining their power. They can veto. They can say, I don't like that. I don't want this, you see. But what's going to come in the second 3.5 years is you're still going to have that beast with the seven heads and the 10 horns, but the crowns are not going to be on the heads anymore. They're going to be on the horns. Meaning that the kingdom and the authority is going to be given to the 10 heads in, I say it's the UN, okay? You time will tell whether I'm right or not. That's what I say, okay? But whether they call it the UN or not, they may give it a different name, I don't know, but it's the same corporate structure there now. But all that power that you see them giving a little bit to now is going to be more and more. Why? Why is it going to be given more and more? Well, first of all, the UN has been nothing in the past. It's been absolutely nothing. And the reason is the eastern leg of the Roman Empire, which is Russia and Germany and all these, that actually the eastern leg of the Roman Church went up that way, and the western leg of the Roman Empire, of which we're a child of, the United States is a child of, those countries that make up the European common market that the tradition has said is the beast, which it's not. It's only the western leg. Those two now are uniting. That's never happened before. They've always been fighting with one another. One of them would bring up a resolution, the other one would veto it. This one would bring up a resolution, and that one would veto it. They just fought back and forth. They couldn't get anything done.
The walls are coming.
Russia vetoed more resolutions than all the rest of the Security Council put together. Now what's happening is there's unity between East and West. Now they're going to do great things in the earth. They're really going to change the face of the earth. And the world is going to think this is wonderful. But it's not. The world is uniting in order to persecute, in order to come against Christianity. They don't know that. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says they're uniting. The harlot is uniting too. You're going to see the harlot unite. You're going to see traditional religion come together in a strong way to be the false prophet who is actually a part of the first beast, but is separated as a second beast in order to show us his entity because he's a religious beast. The false prophet is a religious beast. the first beast that we've seen in the UN isn't a religious beast at all. He's just being pushed around by the religions. You see, they can't do anything without religious okay. The UN don't do anything without religious okay. We're going to see even more and more of that. But anyway, she's sitting upon this scarlet-colored beast that has the seven heads and the ten horns. This time, at this particular time, the horns are going to be crowned because this is going to be in the second three and a half. But she sits upon the water, but then the scene changes and she's sitting upon the beast. Okay? Meaning what? The beast and the water are the same. It's the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongues of the whole world is going to be in this. The beast don't have to conquer the world. The Bible says that God gave it into their mind, the kings of the earth, to give their power and authority to the beast. Verse 13. The beast does not have to conquer the world. There won't be any conquering of the world by the beast. It's going to be given to him. The problems of the wars that we see in the book of Daniel between the king of the north, the king of the south, the kings of the east, and so on and so forth, that's a civil war that happens after the beast is created. Remember when the Bible says that Jerusalem is going to be encompassed about by the nations of the world. You want to see where that happens? Go back to Zechariah, and then we'll come back over there. This is what's fixing to happen. First of all, you notice Israel got to be heavy baggage here recently in the last couple of days for the U.S., and the U.S. voted against you because they didn't think they could afford to do anything else. Right? Because they were going to lose the backing of their Arab friends there, you know. And so they decided Israel was a little too heavy in this circumstance, and they voted to condemn Israel for her actions over there with the Palestine Liberation Organization, or the Palestinians. And in Zechariah chapter 12, it says that. You know, people have said if the United States stick with Israel, she'll be okay, but if it comes against Israel, God's going to curse it. Well, look what it says here. Verse 2, Zechariah 12 and 2, it says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of reeling unto all the peoples round about. And upon Judah also shall it be in siege against Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. And all that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded." Everybody that burdens themselves with Israel is going to be wounded. Okay? "And all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it." How is that possible, that every nation in the world could come to unity and come against Israel? It's very simple. They're all in the beast. The body of the beast. I'm not talking about the spirit of the beast that comes from the pit. The Bible says that the beast comes from the pit. But he has these seven heads and ten horns, which are people. The whole world, as a matter of fact, is going to go against Israel because the UN is going to move against Israel at this particular time. Go down to chapter 14. In verse 1. I'm trying to dispel the idea that's been taught traditionally about the beast having to go out and conquer the whole world, you know, because people see that. They don't see that happening, you know. But you do see the beast right now. We can see the beast right now preparing to do what the Bible says he's going to do. In Zechariah 14 and 1, it says, "Behold, a day of the Lord cometh, when thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." You know what the Jews' greatest spoil was? It was the city of Jerusalem. That was their greatest spoil. I mean, they rejoiced when they captured the city of Jerusalem. This was their greatest spoil. And it says that their spoil is going to be divided in the midst of them. Okay? It says, "For I will gather all nations." Don't think that that's talking about almost all nations. We just read over here in 12 and 3, that it says all nations. That's talking about all nations, and they mean all nations. Okay? There's going to be a unity among the nations to come against not only Israel, but spiritual Israel. They're going to the world is going to come against Israel, and the world is going to come against Christianity. Because what you see happening physically is going to happen spiritually too. Okay? But it says here that all nations are against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. Let me say something. If every nation is gathered together against Israel, they can take the whole city if they want it. It's theirs. They can take it. But they didn't take all the city. They only took half the city. Why would they only take half the city? See, the PLO have demanded half of the city of Jerusalem. Already, that's what they want, to have peace. They want to give them the West Bank, and they want half of the city. They already want that. They have desired that. They want to make negotiations to get that. Okay? But every nation comes against Israel at this particular time and only takes half the city. Why? Because they are fulfilling what they want to do. The UN is eventually going to take half the city away from them and give it to the Palestinians. This is me now, because they don't say that there. This is what I say. This is what I feel like the Lord has shown me. That the UN, or the beast, let me call him the beast because that's what he is. He is going to take the beast, the corporate beast, all nations, is going to take half the city and give it to the Palestinians. But it's not going to start out that way. Okay? But anyway, when they come against the city of Jerusalem towards the end of the tribulation period, they're going to be one. The beast is going to be one. We see the beast being one in the first 3.5 years. In Revelation 12, he's one. There's no division. And in chapter 13, when he's killing the saints, he's one, and there's no division. And he's coming against the saints, and successfully, I might add, physically speaking, not spiritually speaking, but physically speaking, he's putting them to death, putting the saints to death. When is the time when the Daniel revelation comes to pass? Well, if you go to 14 and 14 and 12. So in 14 and 1, all nations are gathered together, evidently in agreement, to take half the city away from the Jews. Okay? In 14 and 12, he says, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Jehovah will smite all the peoples that have warred against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their sockets. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor." Watch this now. "And his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the nations shall be around." See, this is in the valley of Jehoshaphat. This has happened twice before already. That the Lord, when an enemy came against Israel, God turned the enemy to fight one another, and they destroyed each other. Okay? See, it's what's going to happen again is all nations are going to come against Israel to force Israel's hand in this situation. And the same thing is going to happen. God is going to divide the king of the north from the king of the south. There's going to be a warfare there where they're going to fight one another and kill off one another. The same thing, that's what Daniel's talking about. Everybody thinks that the king of the north is the beast in the book of Daniel. Traditionally, that's what they've taught. Well, he's not the beast. All of them are the beast. What's happened there is a civil war because they have come against Israel, and God has divided their tongue. So they ended up fighting one another. There's a great division in the beast. Okay? So go back over. Well, what I feel like the Lord has shown me is that the UN is going to force a peace covenant with Israel, and that Israel will give up the West Bank to the Palestinians if the UN puts a peacekeeping force there on the border. Israel has said, "No, we're not going to have anything to do with that because we've got no protection from our enemies. Our enemies will be right there on our border, and we've got nothing to protect us." I believe what the UN is going to do is say, "Okay, we'll protect you. You give them the West Bank." But the PLO has demanded something more than the West Bank. They demanded half the city. Okay? Now, the Bible says that the beast is going to make a covenant with Israel for the 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel. The Bible talks about it in the book of Daniel. But in the midst of the week, he's going to break that covenant. In the midst of the 7 years, he's going to break that covenant. What I feel is going to happen is he's going to break that covenant and take half the city. And then God is going to move in and divide their tongue. Okay? But what we're talking about back over in Revelation 17 is this beast that's really the whole world. It's not some man that's coming on the scene. It's not what they call the Antichrist, some great world dictator. Go back and look at the description of the beast. It's very simple. The description of the beast is the whole world. That's the beast. Who is the Christ in the earth today? The Christ in the earth today is Christianity. That's his body. Now, who is the mind of the body? It is the Lord Jesus. Who is the spirit of the body? It is the Lord Jesus. But the body is we, you know, and we are one man in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. You know, the beast is the same way. He has a mind and a spirit that comes from the pit, the Bible says. We're going to read that a little further down. But that beast don't come from the pit. That beast is the world. His body is worldly people who come against Christianity. So, in verse 4 it says, "The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication, and upon her forehead the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth." This is her nature. Why is it written in her forehead? The same thing is true of the overcomers in Revelation 14. That what's written in their forehead is what? The name of their God. What does the word name mean in the Greek? Nature. The nature of their God is written in their foreheads. What's that mean? The mind of Christ. You know, there's the mind of the beast and the mind of Christ. We looked at it a while back. The mark of the beast, and we looked at the mark of Christ, because Exodus 13 and 16 is the mark of Christ. Okay, and then we talked about the image of the beast, that we are created in the image of Christ. As we look in that mirror, and we behold in the mirror the image of the Lord, we're translated and transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, the body of Christ is to be transformed into the image of God. What's the world doing? The exact opposite. They're being translated into the image of the beast that comes from the pit, which is what? Antichrist. The flesh. The devil. All of that. The nature of all of that is what the world is coming. The image of the beast is that which the world proclaims. It's that which they love and which they promote. The image of the beast. The problem is that there are apostate religionists among us that are also pushing the image of the beast. That's called the false prophet. Because the flesh ruling in the temple of God, that's still the beast. See? That's the son of perdition ruling in the people of God. And so in verse 6 it says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with a great wonder. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou wonder? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition." Did you know, everybody is wondering, well, which one of these was and is not? I was doing that for a long time, trying to figure out which one of those kingdoms was and is not. They all was and is not. All of them. You know, you don't have to wonder which one. It's all of them, okay? The Lord finally gave me that. I don't know why it finally sunk in, you know, but the Lord finally helped me to see that. But this beast is coming up out of the abyss. But the beast has seven heads and ten horns, and it plainly tells you that the ten horns are the ten kings that rule over the beast. The seven heads are those nations. Daniel revealed to you those nations that rule the world are the heads. So it's people inhabited by a spirit that comes from the pit. Just as we are people inhabited by a spirit that comes from heaven. He comes to produce in us the image of the Lord. And he comes to produce in the world and the worldly Christian the image of the beast. Okay? Okay? And it says, "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose name hath not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was and is not, and shall be present," is what it says in the original. Shall be present. Was and is not, but shall be present. Verse 8. And here's the mind that hath wisdom. In other words, here is the understanding of this riddle. This is a beautiful riddle on down through 13 there. And it's made to hide. Why did God put this in a riddle? It's very simple. He made many things in a riddle. He told his disciples when they asked him, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? They don't understand. He said, because unto you has been known, has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. And God has written the book of Revelation in a riddle so that he can only reveal it to those he wants to reveal it to. You know? And I'm not saying you're going to get it all here, because you ain't. You know? But you will get it as you seek the truth, because God gives it as you seek the truth. If you trust in the traditions of men, if you trust in your religion, you will be deceived, because it's not there. The truth of the book of Revelation is not there. You'll find pieces of it here, pieces of it there, and a lot of hogwash in the middle. There's a lot of stuff out there, because people have just passed on what's been passed on. The way to get truth is you go to God, and you get it from Him, and He'll give it to you. It's very simple. But you can't trust in men, because they won't give it to you.
There's one mediator between man and God.
Well, look at this riddle now. Look how beautiful this riddle is. He says, verse 9. Here's the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Now, mountains in the Scriptures are kingdoms. They've always been, in the book of Daniel, you can see that very plainly. Mountains represent kingdoms on which the woman sitteth. Their seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Sitteth. Notice, present tense, right now. Back in 96 A.D., that woman was sitting on these mountains. Okay? Back, and way back in Egypt time, when Israel was warring with Egypt and lost, you know, that woman was sitting on that mountain. At that time it was only one mountain. But all the way up through there, that woman has sat upon all those mountains. But it's seven heads of seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. In other words, people have said this is the seven hills that Rome sits on. Not so, because it goes on to say, and they are seven kings. Five are fallen. Okay, what five were fallen when he was speaking? Well, it was Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, and Greece. Those had fallen. Those kingdoms had fallen. One right after another, they had fallen. They had conquered Israel, and they had fallen. God had chastened Israel through them, and later they had fallen. Okay? One is. Well, at this time that this was written, the one is, that's wrong. Okay? The other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue for a little while. Why does it say that? Well, it's very simple. When you look at Daniel's vision of these kingdoms, the head of gold, the brass, the silver, so on and so forth, on down to the iron, which was Rome, then it went into the legs of the beast, which were long. They continued a long time. That was history. See? He talked to Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, you're the head of gold. You know? Then there was Media Persian Empire, Grecian Empire, Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the thighs of iron, and then it went down into the legs. Well, the Roman Empire split. And it stayed that way for a long time. First it was conquered, it was ruled over by one side and then the other sometimes, you know, back and forth. But it continued for a long time. It says, you must continue for a little while. That was the seventh empire, the split Roman Empire, okay? And the beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth. Now, when I studied that for a long time, I said, Lord, which one is he? He's one of them, and he's the eighth. He's not one of them in the eighth. He's all of them is the eighth. Corporately, all of them put together makes the eighth kingdom. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, split Rome, and then revived Rome. See, what we're seeing now in the UN is a revived Roman Empire. Because all the not only the Roman Empire, but her seed, Daniel said her seed would be spread out in the earth. Her seed is united in the UN. All of it's united in the UN. We have a revived Roman Empire right now in the UN. And it's come together. It's not split east and west. It was split east and west. When you study the Roman Empire, you'll see. We have all the nature and culture of the Western Roman Empire, but the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Russians and the Germans, they have all the culture,
Greek.
The Greek. They have all the culture of the Eastern Roman Empire. And there was a division there. In fact, one of the greatest divisions was NATO and Warsaw, the Warsaw Pact. And NATO. That was basically Eastern and Western Roman Empire. But now what do you got? They've come together. This is prophecy fulfilled. They've come together.
Yeah, word Catholic means universal.
Universal.
So that's kind of weird that if it's universal, how could there be so many divisions in it? With each leg, the left leg in Daniel's dream being Eastern, the right leg being...
So what we're seeing is not only this religious woman coming together and having power over a religious system, it's also, we can also see it in the false prophet. And we notice that the false prophet was called he, and then he was called she, in the original, called she. And why was it she? Because the false prophet has a body. Who is the body of the false prophet? The harlot is the body of the false prophet. It's the ones that are being deceived by the false prophets, by the false teachers, by the error. The harlot is being deceived by the false prophets. False. We notice that the false prophet was not a man at all. He was a corporate man, just like the beast. When you read it in Revelation 13, you can see that he's made up of people. And we also noticed that he had two horns. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me one time, and he said those two horns are like Catholicism and Protestantism. And I discovered that when I was reading this. In 1 Kings, chapter 18, you have the story of Ahab, who ruled over the northern 10 kingdoms of Israel. And guess who Ahab's wife was? Jezebel. And Jezebel was the one that kept pushing Ahab to put to death the people of God. In fact, in verse 4, it was so that when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal. And she pushed Ahab, who was a type of the beast, 1 Kings chapter 18, she pushed and promoted Ahab to do the things to Israel that he did. He ruled over the 10 northern kingdoms. Remember, the beast is made up of, what, 10 kings, right? 10 mountains and 10 kings, okay? Seven mountains.
Ahab was weak anyway, wasn't he?
Ahab seemed to have been weak at that time, you know. We have here a perfect parallel between what we see in the book of Revelation and what's going to happen and what happened back then. Well, look at verse 16. The background is there was a drought in Samaria, and Elijah sent for Ahab to come see him, and so in verse 16, Obadiah, the guy that he was sending to get Ahab, and it says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. It came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, is it thou troubler of Israel? Now notice that. Babylon is going to claim that the troubles of the world are upon the true Christians, the ones that are really being the divisive troublemakers of the true Christians. But it's going to be just the opposite, because what did Elijah tell him? It is thou that troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed the Balaam. Okay, notice, Ahab, who was a type of the beast, who was married to the harlot, had followed the Balaam. Who is this Balaam? Well, you have to go way back to find out who the Balaam was. Because way back at the Tower of Babel, there was a guy that was ruling by the name of Nimrod. And he was married to a lady called Samaritus. Well, Nimrod was killed. I'm not quite sure, but it seems like it was some kind of a
boar eating or something.
I don't know. One story I heard was he was in an adulterous relationship and he got killed or whatever. But he was killed. And Semiramis, his wife, claimed that he had become the sun god after his death. Okay? And she also was with child, which probably was an illegitimate child. And when the child was born, she said that Nimrod, who had become the sun god, was rebirthed in this baby. In this, she called it a virgin birth. Of course, people swallowed it. Why people swallow these kind of things, I don't know. You have to know it's spirit behind this. There's a spirit behind religion that makes people swallow such crazy tales as this, you know. We've got a spirit behind our religion that makes us believe in the virgin birth, and it's the Holy Spirit. But there was a spirit behind this religion that caused people to swallow this tale about this virgin birth. The virgin birth brought forth Tammuz, who was a type of Jesus, a virgin birth, the sun god, okay? The golden calf in Egypt was a type of Tammuz, the sun god, the virgin birth, okay? The golden calf that Aaron brought forth when they came out of Egypt was the Balaam. The Balaam was this virgin birth child. It was a parallel between the virgin birth. That's why I say that what the northern 10 tribes were worshiping was not, as we would know it, as a false god, but it was a false idea of the true God. It was a false virgin birth. It was a false El, they called him. In fact, they called Balaam El. That's the same name they called Jehovah, El. El meaning mighty one. Elohim was the plural name for God. The singular name for God was El. The name that all the Hebrews called it, El. Okay? And so, at any rate, she worshipped Baal. Ahab worshipped Baal. It was a false Christ. That's who Baal represented, a false Christ. The harlot worships a false Christ. She still calls him Christ. She still says, this is Jesus, and she points out to you the ways of Jesus. But they're not the ways of Jesus. The ways of traditional religion are not the ways of Jesus. The truths of traditional religion are not the truths of Jesus. It's an apostasy. The harlot is a harlot because she loved the world and apostatized. Okay? It is a corporate member that apostatized out of the body of Christ and is called even the Antichrist. Okay? Because they have the Spirit. But look who sat at her table. Down in verse 19 it says, now therefore gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450. Okay, that's the prophets who have taught the Baal, the false Christ, 450 prophets. And the prophets of Asherah. Do you know who Asherah was? Asherah, if you go back far enough, is Semiramis. She was the wife of the Baal and the virgin birth of the Baal. She was the mother of the virgin birth of the Baal. Okay? She was the mother. Mother goddess. What religions do you know worship the mother goddess? The mother of the virgin birth. You know any religion like that? Yeah. And they've got their prophets too. And they worship the Mother Mary. Except when you see their Mother Mary, it ain't the Mother Mary in the Scriptures. It's a wrong Mary. You know, that Mary they've got's not that little shepherd girl in the Scriptures. You know, they've made Mary out to be somebody she's completely not. They've misrepresented her. You know, like the pictures of Mary, that ain't, you know, that the Greek Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church have. That's not Mary. They've misrepresented Mary. They've misrepresented Jesus. That's not Jesus. The guy in that picture ain't even a Jew. How could he be Jesus, you know? They've misrepresented, they've given you a false picture of Jesus, a false picture of Mary, and that's what the harlot does. More than that, Jesus is the Word of God. If you're misrepresenting the Word of God to people, you're getting a false idea of Jesus, and you're getting a false image to be recreated in. You understand what I'm saying? So this Baal was that. In the northern 10 tribes of God's people, they were worshiping the Baal, a false Jesus, you see. And the one who was putting to death the real Christians, if you see the parallel, was the harlot, Jezebel. She was forcing Ahab, the beast, to put to death the real Christian. But under her table, under the harlot's table, there was the prophets of Baal, the false teachers of Jesus, and the Asherah, the Astarte. You know where we get the word Easter? It comes from the Astarte, the goddess of fertility. It's the same God, it's the same woman in a different language, Astarte. The Asherah was worshipped by the Christmas tree in the Old Testament. They cut down the Asherah. When they cut down the Asherah in the Old Testament as a false goddess, it was usually coupled with Baal. They pulled down the statues of Baal and they cut down the Asherah. And what they cut down there was the Christmas tree. That's where the Christmas tree came from, is the Asherah.
Talks about that in Jeremiah.
Jeremiah chapter 10, it talks about it. You go back and read that. When you get a chance to read that, you'll see the Christmas tree's there. They fastened it with nails and everything, stood it up and put trinkets on it and everything. That was the Asherah. They were commanded to cut that down when they went into a land. That's who Semiramis was. You see, everything was false. It followed a perfect parallel with Christianity, but it was false. So when you look over here, you can see that. Under the table of the harlot is both the prophets of Baal. The two horns in Revelation 13, it was upon the head of the false prophet. The two horns is like the prophets of Baal. And the Asherah are there. And the contest in the book of Revelations is for God's people to come out of Babylon, to come out of their false ideas of Christianity. Babylon is not just a place. Babylon is a state of being. It's a state of false worship of God, even in your mind. When they came out of Babylon, just like when they came out of Egypt, they had to get Egypt out of them. They had to get Babylon out of them, you see. The point is, you may say, because I don't worship in such and such a church, I'm not in Babylon anymore, and you could be completely wrong. Because as long as your mind is still with a false Christ in there, as long as you're following the flesh in your mind, you're still in Babylon. It doesn't matter where you position yourself. You know why? Because Babylon is not over there. Babylon covers the whole world. The way to come out of Babylon is be delivered of her ways and her actions and her thoughts. And he says, come out of her, my people, in the book of Revelation. God's people are in Babylon. We are in the process of coming out of Babylon and building the true city of God. Where? In our hearts. The true city of God is the people of God. When he told John, come hither and I'll show you the city, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. See? The city was who? The bride. See? The city of the people of God. The city of Babylon is what? The harlot. There's two women grinding at the mill, Jesus said. One's going to be taken, the other's going to be left. And there's only two women, religious women in this whole earth. There's the bride and the harlot. Well, the bride is going to be persecuted by the harlot and put to death by the harlot. Just like Jesus was put to death by the harlot, handed over to the Roman government, the beast, and put to death. Everything that happened back there is happening again. It's going to all happen again.
The flesh, not the spirit, then.
Spiritually, right.
Yeah,
the flesh.
Yeah.
Because they have power to kill the body, but they don't have any power to kill the soul. Jesus said, don't fear them that have power to destroy the body. Fear him who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. See? And so we don't have to fear that. The dying of the body is a part of God's process, possibly, in some people's lives. You know, you have to enter into life through death. You either have to do it spiritually, or you have to do it physically and spiritually. But it's got to be done. There's no other way to enter into life. Jesus says, except you lose your life in this world. Now, you can do that spiritually, like Enoch did. Enoch didn't die. He did it spiritually. He lost his life in this world. Why? Because he followed God. A lot of God's people are not going to be perfected to the state that they can be raptured or escape the loss, or escape with their body. In other words, the changing of their body. They're going to have to be put to death in this world. A lot of God's people are going to die for the name of Jesus in this world, in order to perfect them, in order to bring them to perfection. But you can't enter into life without going through death, one way or the other. And so we have to die. We should see that. If we're going to bear fruit and escape and be in the first fruits harvest, which we can talk about later. I haven't talked about it too much, but some of you. We have to bear fruit. And the only way to bear fruit is to die. We have to die. We have to give up our life. We have to give up our thoughts. We have to give up our religion. And we have to accept His. We have to lean not upon our own understanding, which is the mark of the beast. Leaning upon your own understanding. See? You have to lean. Can't lean upon your own understanding. We have to say, "You're right, Lord, and I'm wrong." And we have to accept the Scripture. Totally. So that the contest that followed was between the prophets of Baal and the prophet Elijah, and Elijah said to him in verse 21, he says, "How long go you limping between two sides? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." See, now that's the contest that's going to happen in the tribulation period, because that's where Christians are. They're limping between two sides. They're limping between Babylon's God and the real God. Somewhere in between, that's where every Christian is. See? What we have to do is give up the traditions of men, the thoughts of men, the things that have been taught us that we can't find in this Word. And we have to jump in this Word and seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Otherwise, we're going to swallow the same hogwash that the world has swallowed. How many of you have ever been in a religion? Think about this now. I've asked this a few times. It starts people to thinking. Have you ever been in a religion that you thought was right? You thought this is God's way, this is God's religion? And then afterwards you found out it was completely wrong. Think about that. Do you know you could still be deceived right now? You could think you're completely right in what you're doing. You could think you're in Christianity, and you could still be in the harlot.
I plead the fifth.
If you thought you were right at one time and you were wrong, you could still think you're right and be wrong. See, if you cannot trust in yourself, you have to jump into the Word and jump on the arms of Jesus and say, "Show me, Lord."
Right.
Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because all of us are coming from different backgrounds where we have picked up a lot of trash along the way. Out of Babylon. And we've got to shed that stuff. The traditions of men, we've got to push it aside. The traditions of men just snowball. They just keep passing on and passing on and passing on and passing on. The Bible colleges, believe me, all they ever pass on is the same thing they've been taught. They pass it on. The next guy passes it on. They pass it on. They don't ever go back to the Lord and find out the truth. They're passing on what they've been taught. That's the problem with it. You're going to get the truth. Jesus, they wondered how Jesus could have all this wisdom and yet never learned it. See, he never went to any of their Bible schools. And Paul, he never went to any of their Bible schools. But he got all this wisdom from God. Where did he get this? It's very simple. On the backside of the Arabian desert, who did he get it from? God. He didn't get it from those apostles. They walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and he didn't get it from them. He didn't go to their Bible school. He got it from God. See, you can get it from God. When you pray and you read this Word and you ask God to open your understanding, "Lord, I know I'm wrong. I right now know that there's some deception in me. I'm sure it's there. Or I wouldn't be human." Every day I have to throw myself on the arms of Jesus. "Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see. I'm foolish. I don't see good. Help me to see." But you see, religions don't teach you that way. They teach you, "You got the truth. Here, we gave it to you. Now you know it. Now you can defend the truth." So you go out there to defend what you already know, and you're just deceived. You see what I'm talking about? You go out there to defend and to pass on the same hogwash that you've got. You've got to say, "Lord, I've been wrong. You've got to open my eyes or I'll never see. Without your grace, I'll never see." See, some of the things I'm telling you might be wrong. And you've got to depend on Jesus to open your eyes and help you to see what's not right in what I'm saying. Because you can't ever trust in man. You can't ever put your trust in man. Never. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The problem is, the majority of God's people, the overwhelming majority of God's people, are still in the harlot. The only ones that have come out of Babylon and are rebuilding in the temple right now are the overcomers, the first fruits unto God. And it's a very small group, believe me. The Lord showed me that. I hadn't gotten into that. I'll get into it later. But it's a very small group. The first fruits unto God. That's that man child. That man child was smaller than that woman. But he came out first. And he fed the woman in the wilderness. See, out of the church right now is being forced, some people. Why? Because they're causing trouble. A baby is forced out of the mother. They do a lot of kicking around in the mother, and the mother forces that baby out. Right now, there's people being born out of religion, out of the people of God in general, and they're kicking, and they're causing trouble. Why? Because they're demanding that people accept the Scriptures. They're demanding that we get back to scriptural Christianity. And the traditions of men says, no, we've already got the truth. And so what do you got? The division that Jesus talked about. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, a sword. The sword has to come first. Even his own mother, he said, and a sword shall pierce your heart also. His own mother had to have that sword. Had to have that division. We've all got to have a sword. We've demanded to take up that two-edged sword. One for us and one for the enemy, right? Two-edged sword. The Word of God. Because it's got to first work on you before it can work on somebody else. Right? So anyway, this harlot said, had sitting in her table, she was the one persecuting the saints. I tell you what, turn over to 1 Kings 21. I was in 1 Kings 18. I know where you were.
I was all over it.
Alright. In 1 Kings 21 is an interesting story, which is also prophetic of the end time. But let's jump over to 23, and I want to prove to you that this type is just exactly what I've been saying it is. Jezebel is the harlot, and Ahab is the beast. In 21 and 23 it says, and Jezebel also spake with the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the rampart of Jezreel. Well, in Revelation, who's the dogs in the Scriptures? Who did Jesus say the dogs were? The unbelievers, okay? And in Revelation 17 and 16, the beast eats her flesh, the flesh of the harlot. Spiritually speaking, they're the unbelievers in the world who eat the flesh of the harlot. That's Jezebel, okay? So I just wanted you to see that the typology that I'm following is right. And verse 24 says, and him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field, shall the birds of the heaven eat. Well, in Revelation 19 and 17, when Jesus came back and he destroyed the flesh of the beast, that's exactly what happened. The birds of the heaven ate him. See, there's a perfect parallel in Joel, there's a perfect parallel in Zechariah about the birds eating, the flesh of this mighty army that comes against Jerusalem. That's exactly what's going to happen. Okay? So now let's go back and look at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, okay, I shared with you a while back that Naboth means fruits. And Jezreelite means that God will sow. Naboth the Jezreelite represents the fruits that God will sow. That's who he represents in the Scriptures. All the names in the Scriptures mean something. You go back and look them up, they all mean something. God is so powerful, he can make their name be right and fit the text and fit it beautifully. So Naboth represents the fruits that God will sow. That's us, right? We're the fruits of Jesus in the earth, being sown in the earth. Okay? He had a vineyard. And of course, each one of us has a vineyard. The Scripture talks about that. Each one of us has a vineyard where we have planted, and we want to see the fruit of Christ grow. Where is that? In your soul. Your soul is the vineyard of God.
The inheritance that God gives?
Right, the inheritance that God gives us. The what? Promised land. Where's the promised land? Your soul. It's not just your soul, but it's the kingdom of heaven, you see. So, we are fruits of God corporately and individually. We're neighbors. Jesus was Naboth. He was the fruits that God sowed. Okay? But you can see lots of things here when you look through this. Which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. That was the northern 10 tribes, the 10 kings, the beast. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. In other words, he wanted to take away Naboth's vineyard and plant in it what he wanted to plant there. See, the beast wants to reprogram you. The harlot wants to reprogram you. He wants to take away the fruit of Jesus that's been sown in your heart and put something else there. Okay? And if you don't do it, they're going to kill you. That's what it says. Give me thy vineyard that I may give it unto give it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. You always want a substitute, right? Or if it seem good unto thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And they both, see, bribery, you know. They'll even try to bribe you. Because look, you can't buy or sell except you take the mark. That's bribery. Okay, come on. Come on, Luke. You can buy or sell, but you've got to take this mark, right? Now, whether you see that spiritually or physically, it doesn't make any difference. It's bribery. That's going to be the attempt, right? And it's going to be a great temptation for those people that say that don't want to see their children hungry to take that mark. And you're either going to have the mind of Christ and not take it, or you're going to have the mind of the beast and take it. Okay? And Naboth said unto Ahab, Jehovah forbid it, me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Right? It's the inheritance of our fathers, right? And Ahab came into the house heavy and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. And he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered and said, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, let thy heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Remember that the authority in Revelation 13, that the second beast had the authority of the first beast in his presence. Remember that? See, the second beast here is the false prophet, the harlot, who has the authority of the first beast. It was Jezebel who put to death the prophets of God and the people of God, because they wouldn't worship the Baalim. Okay? And sealed them with his seal, and sent letters unto the elders of the nobles that were in the city, and that dwelt with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, base fellows, before him, and let them bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst curse God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him to death. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who dwelt in his city, by the way, cities are like denominations. I discovered that the Lord showed me that. Some parallels in the scriptures that there are cities, and that the people of God are going to come out of the cities and dwell in the field. Okay, well, I can't go astray on that too much. But the elders and nobles of the city are like denominations. And in verse 11, and the men of the city, even the elders and nobles who dwelt in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, according as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. And they proclaimed a fast, and they set Naboth on high among the people. And the two men, base fellows, came in and sat before him. The base fellows bear witness against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people. And this is the people of God, by the way. Keep that in mind, that the parallel here is the people of God, the 10 northern tribes who were ruled over by the beast, saying, Naboth did curse God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him to death with stones. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And of course, she came back and told her husband, the beast, to go and collect, because Naboth was dead. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the days ahead, because many people are going to lose all their possessions to the beast, because they will not deny the Christ. They're going to lose everything they have. Don't hold too closely to things nowadays. You'll be sorry if you do, because you're going to have to give them up. I don't say you, because I know that there may be some here that's going to bear fruit, you know. And like Jesus said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. And we know that that's going to happen for the overcomers, that they are going to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. But for those who don't bear the fruit, now, the tribulation is coming, and people are going to have to give up their life in order to keep their Christianity. They're going to have to give up things. Don't love things. If you love things, the love of the Father is not in you, right? If you love things, you're going to deny Christ for the things. Right now, you need to be spending those things the way God tells you to spend them. They belong to Him. Whatever you've got belongs to Him. And there's a lot of people who are going to deny Christ because of what they got in the bank. Yeah. So what I'm saying is, be ready to loosen.
That's 1 John 2.
You've got nothing to worry about, Mark. Me neither.
We're wondering where they're going to get that $4 out of savings.
Praise the Lord. Well, God, didn't God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Remember that. But anyhow, does anybody see the parallel I'm talking about? Or is it just escaping everybody? Okay. You see what I'm talking about? This is the same thing the book of Revelation talks about. And partially it's interpreted here in 1 Kings. I tell you, another place is in Esther. Is a perfect interpretation of parallel to the same thing, Esther chapter 5. If you remember, there were two brides of Ahasuerus, the king. The first was Vashti. Well, Vashti didn't come when Ahasuerus called her to the throne room. And because Vashti didn't come, he chose a new bride. The Vashti represented Israel. Israel did not come when Jesus called. But Esther will come and is coming, okay? But anyway, Esther had an enemy that she didn't know about, and his name was Haman. And Haman got angry with the people of God, the Jews, and he wanted to kill them all. In fact, he got letters from Ahasuerus in order to put to death the Jews. Later, when this was discovered, Esther also got letters in order to save the Jews. Now look here, watch. Both of them had letters and authority from the king in order to kill the Jews and to save the Jews. The beast was given authority to put to death the Jews. He has been given that authority from God. At the same time, the bride has been given authority from the Lord to save the Jews. I'm talking about Jews. I'm talking about Christians now. You understand what I'm talking about? The same parallel is there. But Haman, the beast, who wanted to put God's people to death because he particularly didn't like, what was his name?
Mordecai.
He particularly didn't like him, but he didn't like his people. Right? You know who his people is. But anyway, the one that, look in Esther 5 and 14. The one that put Haman up to this was his wife. She represented who? The harlot. Again. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning speak thou to the king that Mordecai be hanged thereon. Then thou go merrily in before the king into the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. This thing has happened before. As a matter of fact, he got hung on the same thing. That's right. One that sets a trap for God's people is going to fall into himself. Isn't that what Proverbs says? That's right. That's the truth. Not only did Haman get killed, but his sons were also hanged. Now watch. You see how history repeats itself? Go back to when Hitler was destroying the Jews. Okay? You know, you may find this hard to believe, but Hitler at first had the very backing of the Catholic Church. And the Pope had blessed him in what he was doing. And a lot, this ain't really well known, but the harlot was there promoting what the beast was doing. Look in Esther 9 and verse 7. There's an interesting thing I learned here. there from 7 on down through 9, the 10 sons of Haman are listed there that were hanged with Haman. That's Esther 9 from 7 through 9. Their names are hard to pronounce, so I'm not even going to try it. And verse 10 says, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Haman, so on and so forth, the Jews' enemies slew them, but on the spoil they laid not their hand. Do you know that when you read this in the Hebrew, there's three letters that are smaller than the rest? In the original Hebrew, there were three letters that were smaller than the rest. It was T, SH, and Z. And these were smaller than the rest. Well, in the Hebrew, those letters are the ways the Hebrews would have written 19 and 46. This is a strange little thing I picked up. In 1946 is when they hanged the 10 of Hitler's, in the Nuremberg trials, they hanged 10 of Hitler's accomplices. See that? You know God's really got his hand in history? The beast and his accomplices were hanged. The 10 kings were hanged. See, God is going to destroy the beast and the 10 kings, the ones that destroy the people of God. And even though they destroyed the fleshly part of the people of God, they couldn't destroy the spirit. Esther the queen has been given authority from the king to save God's people. In what way? Spiritually, in what way? Soul, right? The beast has been given authority over their bodies to kill them. We read that in Revelation 13. He's been given authority from God to put to death the people of God. Just like in Acts chapter 2, he was given authority from God, and it says that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back and read it. Both of those chapters talk about it. They were ordained by God to kill Jesus. Okay? We're no better. We still need our flesh put to death. And what's going to happen is that that authority has been given to the beast to put to death the people of God. At the same time, authority has been given to save them. You know, you can be saved and yet destroyed. The people of God are going to get that through the tribulation period. They're going to be saved and yet they're going to be destroyed. Many, many people are going to be physically destroyed in the tribulation period, but yet they're going to be saved. Yet so is through fire. Does anybody see the parallel there? You have to go back. When you get a chance, go back and read the book of Esther. You'll see an end time revelation. It's a prophecy of the end time. The book of Esther is a prophecy of the end time. From the time that God rejected Israel as his bride, and he did divorce Israel, the Bible says it. He divorced Israel. He married a Gentile bride. And some of Israel is, there's a remnant of Israel that's going to be brought in. But it's when the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in, then he's going to turn back to Israel. But at any rate, you read the book of Esther and see it as a prophecy, because that's what it is. It's a beautiful prophecy. The book of Kings, where we've been reading about Ahab and that's a prophecy. All that's a prophecy. Can you imagine the greatness of God in controlling history to such an extent? Some people don't believe he does that, but he does. To such an extent to write a prophecy for the future. You know God's done that? He has controlled the past to such an extent. He said the things that happen unto them for our admonition. The things that happen unto them was for us to look back and see an admonishment for ourselves. And we go back over there, we can see that.
So he really does know the end from the beginning.
Yeah.
You studied that in the marriage and you saw how perfect God wrote the Bible. Pete has been reading, some of y'all read on that. God wrote the Bible, it's perfect. The original Greek and Hebrew was so perfect, so absolutely perfect, you couldn't take one letter out or put a letter in without destroying a numeric pattern that goes all the way through the Bible. And he controlled history to such an extent that not only could he make something intelligible happen back then, but he could make that a prophecy for the future, because Esther actually happened.
Yeah.
It actually happened. Jonah actually happened. But it was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it himself. You know, they asked for a sign. He said, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. What? He was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale, so the Son of Man. 3 days and 3 nights in the bowels of the earth. As Jonah was resurrected out of that whale, Jesus was resurrected out of the earth. See? Jonah actually happened, but it was a prophecy of what was to come to pass. And you're going to find a lot of things. A lot of these things back over here are not just pretty stories. Start reading the Old Testament. When you read it, look for an inner meaning there. Look for the types and shadows. Why was the book of Revelation written in metaphors and so on? It's very simple. If you want the truth of the book of Revelation, you have to find these metaphors elsewhere in the Bible and find out what it means. And when you find out that, you've got the truth of it.
I'll tell you what I found in 1 Kings 21 is also, it's about Naboth and Jezebel. Is also, it's kind of like what happened to Jesus. You know, someone wanted his
birthright. Exactly.
And Jesus said, no, I'm not denying anything. You know, he kept his story to the end. And then they plotted two men against him to lie, just like they did to Jesus.
That's right.
The church council is the one that put him to death. They said, well, we can't do it, but we're going to sure let the religious leaders do it. So.
That's what I felt like the Lord showed me that helped me a lot in a key in understanding the prophetic future. Was that, yeah, it happened to Jesus. And who was Jesus? Jesus was the Son of God in a body. Who is Jesus today? He's still the Son of God in a body. What happened to that Jesus was prophetic. He was the first man-child that was born of a woman and was caught up to the throne of God. But in the Revelation 12, that's not talking about Jesus. That's talking about the future. Because when you go back to Revelation chapter 4, he told John, come up, I'm going to show you the things that are going to happen hereafter. And that was in 96 A.D. That was after Jesus had already been resurrected. So it wasn't Jesus. It was another perfect parallel of Jesus. What is it talking about? The body of Christ. You see, God has got those that are going to manifest Jesus. And they're going to be born out of the people of God. And they're going to be caught up to the throne of God. Okay? So everything that happened back there is happening again. You're right, Pete. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus.
They even took him outside the city to kill him.
That's right. And what does it say in the book of Revelation chapter 11 about the two witnesses? That they were crucified in Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Outside the city, where also their Lord was crucified. Now, what happened to the first Jesus? It's going to happen to the Jesus in our day. And when I say the Jesus in our day, I'm talking about the body of Jesus.
Christ in
us. See, what you've done to the least of these, my brother, you did it to me, he says. You see? Christ in us. Christ is a body in the earth. And what happened then is going to happen now. There's a perfect parallel. The beast was there with Jesus. The harlot was there with Jesus. And the false prophet was there with Jesus. And you saw what happened to Jesus. Now the same thing's fixing to happen again. The only thing is the cast of characters has been multiplied. Jesus is multiplying.
Different names. Different
Judas
names.
Is multiplying. The Roman government is multiplied. The harlot Israel is multiplying. Everything.